this morning, I want to begin a series that examines the concept and the understanding of faith. I want us to think this morning about a statement on the part of Jesus, actually a question that he issued a number of times. You of little faith. And that was usually attached to some particular situation, and it was put in the form of a question. Now, I'd like to ask you this morning, what do you think of when you hear the expression, you of little faith? You know, doubting being able to live a faithful Christian life, that is, our lack of confidence that we can do it, and of course, we should understand that we can't do it by ourselves, but God has promised to be there with us. But that doubt, the doubt that we can live a faithful Christian life, is probably one of the biggest impediments, one of the biggest hindrances to many people actually making their decision to become a Christian. And it's unfortunate that we let that doubt overrule our understanding of what God wants us to do and kind of push back our determination to be committed to God in obedience to Him along that line. Now, being brutally honest, that attitude that I don't know if I can do it or I don't think I can do it, that attitude reveals a lack of faith. And our faith is key to our salvation. Now understand, I did not say that we're saved only by our faith. God saves us. But our faith is absolutely essential in the equation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrews writer says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you see, our faith has to be there. Without faith, Jesus said, we'll die in our sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So our faith is absolutely essential to our salvation. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. In it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, familiar passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So clearly, our faith is absolutely essential to our salvation. Now, since that is the case, would God expect us to be faithful if faithfulness was impossible? Would God expect something of us in terms of being an absolute prerequisite to our salvation if that was impossible for us to accomplish with His help? God would not expect us to be faithful if being faithful was impossible. And so when Jesus tells us at the end of Revelation 2 and verse 10, when He admonishes us, instructs us, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, He is giving us an instruction, an encouragement, an admonition that is absolutely within our means of being able to fulfill, not by ourselves, but with God's help. If you put God first in your life, God will watch over you. Jesus tells us that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord is with those whose lives exhibit steady, consistent faithfulness. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus calls us to come to Him in faith. Now that coming to Him, obviously, entails more than just saying, Lord, I believe in you, or Lord, I've come to you, I'm here with you now. No, it entails our obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The sense being, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. And the only two passages of scripture that tell us how to come into Christ are in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and Galatians 3 and verse 27. And both of those tell us that we're baptized into Christ. So coming to him entails not just believing, but believing enough to obey. Now, notice though, when we come to him properly, he promises again to be with us. Matthew 28 and verse 20. After he had told the apostles to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, then he tells them, and I think we can understand that applies to us too, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age of the world. Amen. And look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 23, on the night of his betrayal, no less. He answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Notice this, if we love him, we will keep his word. That is, we will obey him. And you can refer back to verse 15 in the same chapter, as I noted earlier, and also in verse 21. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, what an encouraging sense of presence on the part of Jesus and God the Father being there with us if we will faithfully, obediently follow them. God is faithful. The scriptures tell us that. Now we might say, well, that ought to be a no-brainer, and it should be. But the scriptures assure us nonetheless that God, even God, is faithful. He will not allow us to be overwhelmed by temptation if we walk with him faithfully. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. There it is, right in the middle of that passage. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Peter also tells us that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So God is there with us as long as we're there with him. Now again, that's not just a verbal thing or a fuzzy feeling on our part saying, oh, I love God. Yes, I'm with God. No, we've got to demonstrate that, and that's where faithfulness comes in. And we'll talk about that later more in this series. Our faith is crucial to being able to stand strong against temptation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now the sense being there that our faith is crucial to our being able to stand against the temptations that are thrown at us by the devil. And they're likened to fiery darts or flaming arrows and so on. But our faith is like a shield that fends them off, protects us from them. And of course, that faith, again, is not just of ourselves, but it's faith in God. And that proper faith in God that brings with it all of the blessings of God's presence in our lives. The scriptures encourage us that we can live faithfully and victoriously. So when someone says, I don't know if I can do that, or maybe they just make an outright declarative statement, I cannot live a faithful Christian life, the scriptures tell us otherwise. Now we've got to come to God with commitment through Jesus Christ, dedication, determination, but as we've already noted, God will help us where we're weak. He'll not allow the devil to throw at us any temptation that is so overwhelming that we cannot, with God's help, bear that temptation and say no. He'll always make the way of escape. So the scriptures encourage us that we can live faithfully and victoriously. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, speaking of himself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And once again, God would not expect the impossible from us. He's there with us and for us if we're there with him. And so Paul says, I can do all things, not all by myself, not in and of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The scriptures also assure us that we can be confident in our salvation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, what an encouraging passage this ought to be to every one of us who wonders, can I be sure? Can I do this? Well, resoundingly, the answer is yes, with God's help. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We don't have to wonder if we can do it. With God's help, we're assured we can be confident of our salvation. No outside force can separate us from the love of God against our will to be separated from the love of God. So if we're determined, if we're dedicated, if we're faithful, we can be assured that there's no outside force that can separate us from God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 37 and going into some detail. He said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us, not in and of ourselves, not by our own power alone, but through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. In other words, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, someone might say, though, well, what about me? I don't feel I'm walking with the Lord. What is separate? We can separate ourselves. We can withdraw ourselves from God's presence, but no outside force, as long as we're walking with the Lord, as long as we're with God, no outside force can separate us from the love of God. God faithfully walks with those who faithfully walk with him. Psalm 1, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. Look at this imagery here. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The tree prospers because it's planted by a water source. And that water source continues to feed it with the water that it needs to be strong, to produce, to be productive. And so the psalmist says, that's the man or the woman who becomes a Christian or who follows God faithfully and walks with him and determines to stay with him. He'll be like that tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. In Psalm 125, beginning with verse 1, look at this imagery and how encouraging it ought to be for us when we wonder, can I really be faithful? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. And the idea is God surrounding us with his presence and protection and blessing. God will be with us as long as we remain with him. Now, the question and the statement at the same time. Four times Jesus used the phrase, O you of little faith. And there are probably a number right here today who say, you know, that applies to me. O you of little faith. Four times he used that particular phrase. It's interesting to note the context of that phrase in each case. First, it was used in connection with fear. Fear. Jesus was with the apostles on a body of water. He had fallen asleep. A storm came along, or a great wind, and it was beating against the ship. They were in danger of sinking. The apostles, some of them at least, came to him and woke him up and made him aware of the calamitous situation. But he said to them in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 8, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. They were with the Lord. He was there when the sea and the waters and the dry land were put in their places. He was there at the creation and took part in it. And they were afraid. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? When we walk with the Lord, you see, we need not be fearful. When we're faithful to him, we need not be fearful. In Luke 12 and verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." John 14 and verse 27, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus tells the apostles, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And in 1 John 4 and verse 18, John the apostle wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." When we walk faithfully with God, we need not fear, because God's with us. And we know where we're going. We know what we're about. The second time that phrase, "O you of little faith," is used, it is used in connection with anxiety, or we could say worry. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's been talking about the necessities of life. And he says, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" If God takes care of the things of nature out there, don't you think he cares more about you, created in his image, O you of little faith? But if you put God first in your life, he will watch over you. We drop down to verses 33 and 34 in that same text, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus goes on and says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? The necessities of life, the things that Jesus has been talking about. Then he goes on and says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Do not worry, he says, about tomorrow. The third time it is used, "O you of little faith," is in connection with doubt. Doubt. We can all relate to that too, can't we? Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. The scene was Jesus walking toward the apostles on the water, and Peter says, "If it is you, bid me come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat. He begins walking across the water to the Lord. But then he gets distracted by the storm around him and begins to sink. In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 14, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So long as you kept your eyes on me, you are coming to me. Why'd you get distracted? Why did you doubt?'" You see what happened? You began to sink. And Jesus pulled him out. "O you of little faith." Doubt. Did you know that doubt can cripple your prayer life? Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you say, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I realize he's talking to the apostles there, and I realize there's some miraculous element in what he's saying, but the principle is what we need to latch on to. We can have confidence in the power of prayer. We can know that God is there listening and caring, and he's going to answer if we're faithful to him. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, John wrote along this line. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Doubt can also produce instability generally in your spiritual life if you let it reign. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, James says, but let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And how many Christians like that are there out there today? Oh, I love the Lord, but then, boy, they live such an unstable Christian life. Being tossed back and forth by the wind, whichever way the wind blows, whatever life does to them, they live a life of reaction rather than action for the most part. And we need to be careful. God has promised to be with us if we're faithful to him. Now, the fourth time Jesus used that particular phrase, oh, you of little faith, he used it in connection with pure human reasoning. And what I mean by that is, when we try to figure things out by ourselves and not take God into consideration in the matter. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus had asked the apostles, what are we going to do about food here? And so the apostles, they had forgotten to bring any bread with them. And so Jesus made a statement, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the apostles thought, seeming to think, well, he must be talking about us because we forgot to bring any bread. And so in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Now the text goes on and says, don't you remember what I did with the 5,000, how I fed them from so little and how many baskets were left over? Don't you remember the 4,000, how I fed them with so little and how many baskets you took up afterward? He was there at the creation again. He was there with Israel in the wilderness. And you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. When we try to figure it out and handle it all by ourselves, we're foolish indeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul asks the rhetorical questions, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God's wisdom is so far beyond our highest potential degree of wisdom that it's beyond comparison. In fact, Paul is trying to get across the point. If you could even conceive a foolishness on the part of God, that would be wiser than the best we could do in our human wisdom. James talks about this particular principle in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When we say, we make all the plans ourselves. We're going to do this, we're going to go there. We're going to spend this amount of time. We're going to engage in this particular endeavor activity. We're going to make this much. We're going to gain this much. We're going to produce this much. And James says, you haven't even thought about the Lord in this? You haven't thought to ask God into your plans, to ask for his guidance, his wisdom, his direction? He says, that's boasting, as though you can do it all by yourself. And he says, that's evil. Don't leave God out. When we try to figure it all out by ourselves, we're foolish indeed. Now, consider these stress points that we've noted in reference to Jesus' usage of that phrase, "O you of little faith." Consider these stress points in reverse order. Relying on purely human reasoning, not taking God into consideration, trying to do it all by ourselves, figure it out all by ourselves, plan it all out by ourselves, leads to doubts because we're fallible beings. And doubt leads to worry, and worry leads to fear. And all of those particular stress points were the focus of Jesus asking that question or making the statement, "O you of little faith." Faith is the ultimate answer to all of these stresses, every one of them. Faith is our shield with which we can fend off all that the devil throws at us. And he can use all kinds of open doors to get to us. Fear, doubt, worry, arrogance, thinking we can do it all ourselves, or just forgetfulness or lackadaisicalness, not thinking to ask God into the situation. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 again. Above all, and he's just listed a number of implements of the Christian armor, and he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is basic. It is fundamental. It is central. Faith develops within us, not accidentally, not magically, but as we learn God's word, understand it, and make the proper applications. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Now, obviously, we need to diligently study. We need to learn. We need to properly apply the teachings of God's word to our lives daily. Faith comes as we learn God's word. We make the proper applications to our lives. The strength of our faith depends upon our getting into and living in and by God's word. No wonder Paul admonished in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God," or the word of truth. Rightly dividing, or handling correctly, the word of truth. Now, how's your faith? How's your faith? How are you doing in your faith? Would Jesus refer to you with the phrase, "O you of little faith"? We all ought to strive diligently to never let that be the case, to never let him find us in such a state of spiritual weakness as to refer to us as "you of little faith." If you need to make changes in your life, we encourage you to do that this morning. If you need to sit down and talk with somebody, perhaps study with somebody from God's word, just ask us. We'll do it. We'll make the way. If you know what you need to do and you're ready to become a Christian, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, surrendering to him in baptism for the remission of your sins, take that step this morning. If you need again to study some more, to talk with somebody some more, to pray about it, get with us. We'll do that. We'll help. If you need the prayers of the church, all you need to do is step forward and let us know. And we pray with you and for you. Let's never be people whom the Lord could describe or identify as people of little faith. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and say,